All right. How you doing, Father? Welcome to the show. It's great to have you with us.
I'm very happy to be with you.
And our guest today is Father Basil Nortz. And Father Basil is originally from Youngstown, New York. He graduated from Christendom College in 1986. In the same year, he entered the Order of Canons Regular of the Holy Cross in Fatima, Portugal. After he took his first vows, he was sent to study for the priesthood in Anapolis, Brazil. He was ordained to the priesthood in 1995. After ordination, he received a mission to help establish a house of his order in Detroit. And in 2002, he was sent to Rome to study fundamental theology. And now, if I'm not mistaken, he's back in Brazil where he teaches at the seminary, again, for the Order of Canons Regular of the Holy Cross. Welcome to the show, Father. I really appreciate you taking the time. It's 2 weeks in a row now that I've had an international guest. Last week I had Sister Francesca on from Italy, and this week I understand you're calling us from Brazil. So thanks very much for all the
effort. Brazil.
Yes. So the book we're going to talk about today is published by Sophia Institute, and it's called Holy Silence, A Practical Guide to Recollection in God. And, Father, a lot of times we interact with Sophia quite a bit, and they'll let us know the books that are coming out, and we'll set up interviews like today's. And because of my schedule, this isn't what I do full-time. I have two other full-time jobs in addition to my radio shows on Wednesday. And so I don't always get an opportunity to read a lot of the books. When I got a hold of this one, I couldn't put it down. And I think what you're offering us here is answers to a lot of the problems that people have today in their spiritual life. So I look forward to our conversation.
Very good.
In the book, you mention in the preface that you were first introduced to this concept of silence by a Sister Marie, who was a nun from France. Maybe that would be a good place to start as to how you this whole endeavor began. And it's not just something recent. You've been studying silence and writing and rewriting for decades now on this topic, right?
Yes, yes. So Sister Marie Ami de Jesus was a Carmelite nun in France in the mid-19th century, and she was a novice mistress of her community. And after her death, the Carmelites, going through her notes, found in her notes 12 types of silence and a little description of each of these types of silence. And so they, seeing how very helpful they were, they published them in French. When I entered our order many years ago in Fatima, a priest gave a conference to me about silence, and he offered me a sheet of paper that had these 12 types of silence. And so I kept that sheet with me during all the time of my formation and used it as a kind of examination of conscience throughout the years, because I found it very helpful. And then when I was ordained priest in 1995, I was invited to give a retreat to a group of secular Carmelites. And I remembered that list, and I thought that would be a good topic for retreat conferences. And so I developed 3 retreat conferences about those 12 types of silence. And it was very well received, and so in the following years, whenever I was invited to give a retreat, well, not whenever, but very often when I was invited to give a retreat, I would redevelop those conferences. And so over a course of 20, 25 years, I gave those conferences many times. And each time for me, it was a new examination of conscience. It's always a challenge to go over these things and try to practice them.
In the preface of the book, you introduced the 12 types of silence by saying, a soul that has lost its love for silence has lost its love for its eternal goal. Holy silence is the only bridge across which one can enter into a more intimate union with God. all those who wish to progress in holiness ought to exercise themselves in these 12 forms of holy silence. And when I read that, Father, that's what hooked me, because I think we're always looking for, at least we Americans are always looking for a shortcut. You know, we're looking for the quick answer to all of our problems. And for those of us that are lucky enough to have developed a relationship with Jesus Christ, I think we're kind of looking for angles and enlightenment as to how to best achieve and grow in that relationship. And I'll be honest, I had not thought of silence as being one of those. And not only does it seem like it's one of the shortcuts or one of the means, but it probably needs to be the primary means in order to establish that intimate union with God.
So there's many different ways of approaching the spiritual life, but the idea of silence is the idea of directing each of our faculties. So we have our power of speech, we have our power of the senses, our imagination, our memory, our will, our intellect, and so on, all these different powers of our soul. Silence is the way of directing these powers, these capacities, to God, to the proper end. And so it's not a way of eliminating these things, but it's a way of intensifying our memory and our imagination and our speech, so that, because it's a way of directing these different powers to their proper end, eliminating the noise, eliminating the obstacles that so easily weaken us in our spiritual endeavors.
Yeah, one of the other lines that I highlighted as I was going through here is, noise is a product of hell, and it produces children for hell. And it hit me right between the eyes, especially in this culture that we're in today, where we're just bombarded all the time with noise. And to your point that these are the distractions that get us away from those things that are so important. And, you know, the other thing that you bring up is I think a lot of people think in terms of silence as only the elimination of noise. And usually when it comes to talking, to speech, and while that's the first silence of speech, there's a whole lot more to this silence thing than I had ever imagined.
Yes, of course we have to, in the book I try to make various distinctions, and the way I refer to noise is usually, it's always with a pejorative sense of where the obstacles of noise, the sense of the things that we create for ourselves that are themselves addictive or destructive to our proper goal. And so that's the challenge that we're trying to overcome. But on the different levels, as you point out, it's not just in speech, but it's also with regard to what we allow willingly into our senses. So the silence of the eyes, of the ears, and the other senses, and then the silence of the imagination, and so on. So because even if we manage to go into, for instance, an adoration chapel, and we're in the presence of the Lord, and we're in a very silent atmosphere, it's a question, how do we silence our own mind, our heart, our imagination, our memory, all the different noise that can continue inside of us? It's the whole challenge of be attentive to different types of possible noise that can still be in us, even in a situation which we're experiencing exterior silence, but the interior silence still is lacking.
Yeah, I identify completely with what you've written and what you've just said. You know, one of the silences in this list of 12 was the silence of the memory. And I think for many people that I encounter day in and day out, my primary role in life these days is working with folks who struggle with addiction and alcoholism. And, you know, that memory is something that literally drives many people insane because they can't just live in the present moment. We're always living in the past and rehashing the awful things that we've done and experiencing and re-experiencing the shame and guilt, even though we've confessed it multiple times, you know, the shame and guilt for what we've done in the past. Or we're living in the future. We're not thinking about what's going on today, but we're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next year. And when I saw the number 5 of the silences, silence of the memory, it's perfect. It's what so many people need, and yet, for whatever reason, we can't just seem to get there sometimes.
Yeah, it's certainly a very great challenge. On the one hand, the memory is very, very important for us to remember the good things of the Lord. I mean, to remember the our faith that's based upon historical events in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the history of the church, to study the lives of the saints, and even in our own lives, to remember the beautiful things that our Lord has done for us, to call those to mind. That's a good way of the good use of memory, because it's a way of establishing our trust, our ability to hand ourselves willingly over to the hands of God. So that's a good use of memory. It's a very important use of memory. But as you point out, there are types of memory which are very corrosive. They just break us down. They undermine our ability to live in the present moment and to trust in God here and now, which is really the only way that we can be open to God's help is when we are present to Him here and now. So that is a great challenge. It is a great challenge. It's very important for everyone.
In the introduction to the book, you mentioned guardian angels and the need that we have specific types of silence that are particularly important in maintaining the openness to the inspiration of our holy guardian angels. And I have to be honest that probably I knew as a young person in grammar school, Catholic school, that the nuns teaching us about our guardian angels, and I probably forgot about mine for a couple of decades before returning back to the faith and being reminded that I had a guardian angel. And interesting now with my grandkids, they're 6 and 5, and I've taught them the guardian angel prayer and hoping that they can build this relationship with their guardian angel. But what is it, what kind of silence do we need in order to establish that relationship with our guardian angels and the other angels for that matter?
Yes, very good question. There's a couple of different silences that are very important, but particularly the silence of the imagination. As St. Thomas points out, that the angels, they cannot directly influence our spiritual faculties of the intellect and will. They can only generally speak to us through images, through the imagination. And so the purification of the imagination. So the imagination is our capacity to call to mind any past sense experience, and so we can imagine. So in meditation, using the imagination, we can imagine being with Christ in the Garden of Olives. We can imagine Him prostrate on the ground. We can hear Him crying out, Abba, Father. We can use all the different senses, as St. Ignatius of Loyola suggested. So this is the power of the imagination, is to form these sacred images that God has given us through the Incarnation, through the Church. But it's the imagination is real, the battlefield for the good angels and bad angels. The good angels want to help us form good and holy images, whereas the fallen angels want to defile our imagination, deform it. And so it's a very important, this is one of the key faculties with regard to being open to the holy guardian angels, is a proper formation of the imagination, a silence of the imagination, a sense of using the imagination to see, as it were, the truths of our faith, because it's to make the truths of our faith real through the formation of imagination. So even, you know, we can have an abstract belief in the existence of the guardian angel, but the idea of trying to see him, as it were, in our mind's eye, in our imagination, to feel his presence in a certain sense, is a way of maintaining an awareness of his presence, and with that, being more open to him. So that's one form of silence that is very key with the guardian angel, but also simply the silence of the senses, because the senses are the source of the images of our imagination. And when we are having constant input, if somebody is addicted to having always noise, having always the radio turned on or the television turned on or music playing, that input makes it more difficult for the guardian angel to get through to us. It's like he tries to call us and he gets a busy signal because we are just too occupied with other things, being distracted with too many other things. So those are two key types of silence for the working with the holy angels.
Very good. Again, our guest today is Father Basil Nortz, and we're talking about a book he's written, published by Sophia Institute, and the book is entitled Holy Silence, A Practical Guide to Recollection in God. It's available on the Sophia Institute website. You can also, locally here in the Philadelphia market, reach out to our friends at the St. Jude Shop. I'm sure they'd be happy to get it for you if it's not in stock already. Make use of the local stores here in the Philadelphia market. One of the two examples that came to mind when I thought of silence, you talk about it explicitly, and actually there are two Marys, the Blessed Mother, and the other one that came to mind was Mary Magdalene, when she took the better part while Martha was running around serving folks. Mary took the better part and was seated at the feet of Jesus, and you assume that she's in silence listening to all that Jesus had to say. And you point out that the Blessed Mother was able to receive the word perfectly because she was a perfect receptacle, cleansed by the practice of holy silence and ardent listening. And, we see examples of that in Scripture, of course, where she would ponder these things in her heart. And I often think of her spending much time in silence and solitude, contemplating what Jesus had told her and what she saw Jesus do. But as you point out, she needed this gift of silence in order to become that receptacle long before she was approached by Saint Gabriel and asked to be the mother of Jesus Christ.
Yes. So one of my favorite quotes from the book is when I quote the philosopher Kierkegaard, who said that the world is sick, and if he was a doctor and asked for his advice, the advice he would give is to create silence, to observe silence, because the word of God cannot be heard in the midst of the noise of the world. And it's interesting that he wrote that in the mid-19th century, before the invention of radio, television, internet, and so on. You wonder, what kind of noise was he talking about? It's nothing in compared to what we have today. But the idea is that he says, even if you try to proclaim the word of God by shouting it out in the midst of the noise, it would no longer be the word of God because it would be distorted, deformed. The word of God can only be received in silence. Otherwise, if we don't have that silence, the idea is that if I have, for instance, my preconceived notions, and I listen to a homily, my preconceived notions have a way of reinterpreting and distorting what is actually being said. I need to have an openness, a silence, particularly when it's God speaking, is what's most important, that we need to have that ability to receive without reformulating according to our preconceived notions. So that's what Our Lady had. Obviously, as the fathers of the church said, she first conceived the word in her heart and then in her body. But to be able to conceive the word in her heart, she had to have that perfect silence.
Very good. You go on at the end of the introduction, and I haven't gotten through the rest of the book, but I'm interested in how this is going to, you know, come together, where you mentioned that holy silence is like a multifaceted rampart to protect us from each type of noise that threatens us, and that we need to pause from time to time to examine our wall of silence to see where we have let it fall into disrepair so that we begin to mend it. And this is the end of the introduction before it goes into each of the 12 silences, if you will. And so I love this image of the wall and looking for those the chinks in the armor, the cracks in the wall, where we're letting the noise get through. And again, I think this is something that you read and reread to really understand all the different forms of noise that comes into our lives. So how does one go about building this wall?
Yeah, it's a challenge of our daily life of prayer and vigilance. As you point out, the book is something that is to serve as a kind of examination of conscience that you come back to from time to time in order to, again, is the image that you point out of re-examining the wall. So the idea is that we have, as St. Teresa of Avila speaks of the interior castle, where our Lord wants to dwell within our soul. But in order for us to defend his presence in our soul and for us to be able to benefit from his presence, we need to protect it. And so the idea is, how do we protect it? Where are the different... So it's the idea of the book is to call attention to the different areas in which we have to be vigilant. And so, for instance, one type of silence is the silence of interior conversations. So we have this capacity to imagine a conversation in our own mind. And it's a capacity that God has given to us to pray in any situation. We can, because when we willingly speak to God in our interior mind, God can hear it. Or we can direct our prayer, our interior prayer to Jesus or to Mary or to our guardian angel. And the moment we do that act of the will, they can hear that prayer. But very often we're using that a capacity of interior conversation in order to imagine what I'm going to say to my neighbor when I see him, because he's always parking his car in front of my driveway or whatever. So I go through, I rehearse my conversation with what I'm going to say and imagine what he's going to say and so on. And I'm causing this noise, this interior noise, having a conversation with a person who can't possibly hear that conversation, instead of directing that conversation to our Lord, to our guardian angel. I can say, guardian angel, I have to confront my neighbor about this problem. Please help me to be patient with him, to be understanding with him, and to keep my control over myself. And so on. So we have certain concerns that are legitimate concerns, but the question is, how do we do we turn those concerns into prayer and not into distraction from prayer? So that's one example of how we can be attentive to a type of possible noise and how to turn it into a silence by redirecting that to its proper end.
When we get into each of the 12 types of silence, and you've mentioned a number of them, and maybe I'll just take a minute here to mention or go through the list of all 12. The first is the silence of speech. The second is silence of the body. The third is the silence of the senses. The fourth is silence of the imagination, which you've just been talking about. The fifth is the silence of the memory. The sixth, silence of interior conversations, which you just mentioned as well. Seven, silence of the heart. Eight, silence of self-love. Nine, silence of the spirit. 10, silence of judgment. 11, silence of the will. And 12, the silence of union. So I think you start off each of the chapters on these topics with the silence of speech, and that's probably the one that most people would readily identify with, although you bring out some interesting information, because obviously we need speech, as you mentioned in the book, that it's one of the things we need in order to learn, to communicate. It's the one thing that separates us from the animals, is to be able to communicate the deepest feelings and what have you that we have, and in doing so to help one another and to grow in life, whether it's spiritually or socially or any other way. But the one line that jumped out at me here is the masters of Catholic spirituality are generally agreed that the tongue is best used as little as possible. And I read that, and I couldn't agree more. Many of the folks that I hang out with in 12-step program and going to meetings, you know, one of the phrases that you often hear is restraint of pen and tongue, because especially the tongue, it seems to be the one that gets us in the most trouble. And and you point out so well that oftentimes it's because the words that we use we have not thought about. So, you know, some people take great joy in being spontaneous and speaking off the cuff, if you will. And yet to do that, I know in my own life, if I get in trouble with my speech, that's usually what it is, talking before I put my brain in motion and measure the words that I'm actually going to use.
Yes, that's a great challenge, is to be prudent in our speech. We have people who manage to become accustomed to being very careful, very reserved, but it's a great, St. James points out in his letter in the New Testament of how difficult it is to bridle the tongue, to tame it. He says we can tame wild beasts and we can do all kinds of things, but to tame the tongue is very, very difficult. And so it takes a great deal of discipline. And it's, again, to be aware of, on one hand, the great dignity that we have through the speech. We can edify other people. We can proclaim the faith. We can really, really help people by encouraging them, by showing our love, our appreciation. These are very important uses of speech. But at the same time, the same tongue can be used to tear someone down, to criticize in a way that's not at all edifying at all. And so it's a question of a great deal of discipline in that. Yeah, but it's a great dignity that we have, that we have to be aware of the power that it has. And so Our Lady, who is the perfect model of silence, she received the word of God, and so her speech became united with that word, such that, I mean, according to some of the spiritual writers, when Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, her word of greeting, shalom, she said, greeting to her cousin Elizabeth, and St. John the Baptist was sanctified in the womb by that force of her word. Because her word was so united with Christ, her word had an efficacious power. And that's the thing, is our words can participate in the creative force of God to the extent that they are united with the mercy of God, with his love. But again, as you point out, the contrary is also possible. For that reason, we need a great deal of care in the use of our speech.
One of the quotes I had underlined here was from a saint whose feast day we just celebrated on Monday, Saint Ignatius of Loyola. And it says, "You must speak very little, and what little you say should be said as if the whole world were listening." And I think that that's words of wisdom, and that if you put that into practice and think that everything you said was being heard by the world, I think first and foremost it would eliminate gossip, because obviously you don't want the folks, probably don't want the folks that you're talking about to hear what you're saying. So if the whole world's listening, that would include them. But I thought that was pretty insightful on the part of Ignatius of Loyola to try to put that into practice.
Yes, and it's a great deal of wisdom. And being aware of how also our Lord points out that in the day of judgment, we will be judged by our every idle word. It's something that's kind of frightening to think about, but we trust that God is merciful.
Yeah. So I tend to be, in a lot of circles, tend to be a relatively quiet person, and oftentimes my wife will get upset wondering why I'm not talking. I enjoy the silence, and now when she asks, I'm going to point her to your book and say, "This is why."
That's good.
You know, Father Nortz told me I need to be silent. But for our listeners, if you've joined us late, our guest today is Father Basil Nortz. He is a priest of the Order of Canons Regular of the Holy Cross, based in Fatima, Portugal. We're talking about his book today called Holy Silence: A Practical Guide to Recollection in God. Well written, and as I said in the original introduction, I got hooked in just reading the preface of the book and realizing how important this silence would be. Again, the book's available at St. Sophia Institute's website. You can also get it locally here at the St. Jude Catholic Shop in Havertown. Encourage you to purchase it locally if you can. If not, you can always get it online at some of the bigger retailers. And speaking of which, before we let you go, I'd like to take a few minutes towards the end of the show, Father, to just talk a little bit about the Order of Canons Regular. I thought it was their history is kind of interesting, and I'm interested in how you ended up there. But maybe we'll save that maybe for the last 10 minutes of the hour here, if you don't mind.
That'd be fine, yes.
Okay. One of the things that I think we hear about, and some priests and bishops are more outspoken about than others, would be the silence of the body. And, I always thought, when I first saw this chapter, I was thinking about, modesty and modesty in dress. But and when you go through the chapter, you mentioned or hurrying about and scurrying from one thing to the next and not taking our time. And I tend to be that kind of person, whether figuratively or in actuality, literally running from one thing to the next and not realizing that it actually has an impact on my spiritual life.
Yes. The thing is, many people don't realize that the capital sin of sloth is actually not simply avoiding work, but actually immersing oneself in work in order to avoid the difficulties of the spiritual life. And so being a workaholic or somebody who is hyperactive in looking one thing after the other, always being occupied with many things, that's actually the classic definition of sloth, or acedia, as the fathers of the church call it, because it's a tendency to flee from that which is really central to our lives, that which is the most difficult thing, is to be silent in the presence of God. It's the great challenge, is to be silent in the presence of the all-knowing, all-loving God. And so the man has a tendency to flee from him by immersing himself in many activities. And so when I speak of the silence of the body, it takes different forms of actually running around. But it's also just hyperactivity, being overly distracted by many, many things. I mean, the idea of Martha, Martha, you're occupied with many things. There's only one thing that's necessary. Obviously, there are many important activities, right? Charitable goods and important things for the proclamation, to proclaim the faith and to help other people in many different ways. But at the same time, we can help others to the extent that we ourselves are united with God. That's the source of our strength, or ultimately our source of our strength. For that reason, we need to have the silence of the body, which is that those times of real repose, where the tranquility of, because our spiritual life, being creatures made of body and soul, we need our spiritual life be reflected in that reality of bodily silence as well.
Very good. I think we've run through, and as we've discussed different topics here, a number of the different silences, again, 12 of them that you detail in the book. One of the ones that kind of jumped out at me was silence of the will. And partly because I've become familiar with a little lady from Italy, Luisa Picaretta, and talking about the divine will. But a lot of times, especially in the area of addiction and recovery, you know, there's even a step designated in there that we, you know, we seek through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, trying to learn His will for us. And so that means to some degree that we're going to try to silence our will and find God's will. And I'll be honest, I haven't gotten to chapter 11 yet where this is dealt with, and I thought maybe if you could provide a little insight into the silence of the will.
Yeah, so that is the idea of the real silence of the will is when we are capable of embracing God's will, as you point out, and to see God's will in His divine providence. And so the idea of the different things that may arise in our life that seem to be just blind chance or fate, it's not, that really doesn't happen. God, in His loving providence, is every day providing us with the different things that we need for our growth and development. But very often we reject them because we don't recognize them as coming from the loving hand of God. We react against them. So the idea of taking up our cross every day and following our Lord is accepting the little the things that may be contrary to our will, but in order to allow our Lord to form in us the image of His Son. So this is, and very often He does that through what may seem to be just random things that may happen in our lives, or people doing things that are, very disturbing, or even just, a computer that stops working, or a traffic jam, or a long line in the bank, things of the sort that try our patience. It's actually through our ability to practice patience. It's a way that we are practicing love, which is a way of conforming our will to God's will. So it's the way of this silence of the will is a way of conforming our will, trying in the little things of day-to-day life, be attentive to little things in day-to-day life as a way of God's trying to form his son in us by our by offering us the little crosses of day-to-day life, the challenge of day-to-day life, and our acceptance of those crosses is a way of silencing our will and allowing God's will to triumph.
And then the book will culminate in the 12th silence, which is the silence of union. And again, I haven't gotten here in the book, and when I hear union, I think of saints like Teresa of Avila, who you mentioned earlier, with the interior castle and the goal being the seventh mansion and the union or the mystical marriage. Is that something along the same lines when you talk about the silence of union here?
Yes. That's the idea. Is the first 11 types of silence, in a certain way, pertain to what's called the ascetical life. It is the idea of the things that we try to, the effort that we make to cooperate with God's grace in our lives. And so it's an overview of the different areas in which God is working in our lives. So there's the first type of 11 types of silence, but the 12th corresponds more to the contemplative life, where we passively receive that the peace by entering into God, who is the source of our peace. So as you point out, the mystical union, the different levels, and it's not something that's reserved for the rare few. It's the vocation of every Christian. Every baptized Christian is called to experience that in some form, even in this life. It's something, it's a universal vocation of sanctity. And there are, it's just a question of how predominant it becomes in our lives. People may experience that type of silence from time to time and during the most unexpected moments of their lives. It might be during the sacred liturgy or during adoration or prayer, but it can be even washing the dishes, suddenly to feel that peace of the presence of God. A person can enter into this experience for a moment, at any possible moment in their lives, but the saints begin to, it becomes more and more habitual. So it's not simply something that we hope to experience someday in the distant future. It's something that we should be experiencing if we're making any effort in our life of prayer. We should be experiencing it from time to time. And it's something that encourages us, it consoles us, it gives us the strength to keep going on.
Very good. Again, our guest today is Father Basil Nortz, and we're talking about the book he's written called Holy Silence, A Practical Guide to Recollection in God, published by Sophia Institute, available at sophiainstitute.com. Also available locally in the Philadelphia market at the St. Jude Shop. And just based on reading half of the book, I highly recommend it, especially my good friends in recovery. I think there's a much wisdom to be garnered here. Father McKay, who's a good friend of mine, was on in the previous hour, and we worked together in this in the addiction field. And Father's a huge promoter of the contemplative life, and as you rightly point out, you know, we're all called to it. And I think one of the key things that is missing for a lot of people in trying to get there is this silence. And the way you've laid it out in this book, I think, would be a tremendous help, not just to folks in, that are in recovery, but, you know, anybody that's looking to build that relationship with God and, you know, the need to get rid of all that noise that may be blocking us. As I mentioned when we a few minutes ago, Father, and when I got the book, I think it was wonderful that in the back where usually in a book you'll have the about the author, but you've also added and the Canons Regular of the Holy Cross. And I'll be honest, not familiar at all with the order and the way it was laid out here. I thought rather interesting. So I thought maybe you could take a couple of minutes just to fill people in on what the Order of Canons Regular or the Holy Cross are when it was founded. And I think that there was a gap in history, right, where the order, I don't know if it ceased to exist completely or wasn't very well known.
Yes, yes. So originally it was founded in Coimbra, Portugal, in the 12th century, in around 1132. It was just to be a monastery that was founded by a priest called Don Tello, who was interested in the sanctification of the clergy, the formation of the clergy in Portugal. He saw that things were not going very well with regard to the formation of the priest, and so he wanted to form a monastery that would help in this mission. And the first prior of the monastery was Saint Teutonius, who was the first canonized saint of Portugal. So the monastery was founded at the time when Portugal was first forming itself as a nation separate from Spain. So the first king of Portugal, Dom João, was actually a third order member of our religious community. It was actually buried in our monastery church in Coimbra. And he asked our priest to help with the re-evangelization of Portugal because he was reconquering Portugal from the Muslims at that time. But then the order eventually set up monasteries throughout Portugal, but only in Portugal. It never set up monasteries outside of Portugal. And it was responsible for some of the institutes of the University of Coimbra and for the formation of the clergy in Portugal. But then in the 19th century, when Portuguese government became very anti-Catholic, the government expulsed all religious from Portugal. So all the Jesuits, Dominicans, Franciscans were driven out of the country, but they had places to go. They had other convents in other countries, whereas our order only had monasteries in Portugal. And so with that persecution, the order practically died. The last member of the original order died in the beginning of the 20th century, and around 1907, more or less, was the death of the last member of the original order. And then it just died out, the order. But then in 1949 began a movement in Austria, called the Work of the Holy Angels. And that movement, the members of that movement were interested in founding a new religious congregation. And so they went to Rome and asked for permission, and one of the cardinals in Rome suggested that rather than beginning a new congregation, they look for an old order that would fit our spirituality. And studying the old orders, they found this Order of Canons Regular the Holy Cross, and they saw that it fit perfectly. The spirituality of the old order was based upon the spirituality of the Holy Cross, obviously, the Passion of our Lord, the devotion to Our Lady, to the Holy Angels, and to the Eucharist, and so these are the four principal points of the work of the angels. And so the Pope John Paul II, seeing that there was a perfect correspondence between the spirituality of the old order and the work of the angels, he gave permission, he decreed the erection, the resurrection of that old order. And so it was in 1979 that the Order of Canons Regular began again. And the first houses were in Austria and Portugal and Italy, but eventually in Germany and also in Brazil, Mexico, India, the Philippines, and other countries, Colombia as well. So the church giving permission to resurrect that order gave permission to add to the charism of the original order, the charism of the work of the angels. So that's how the order came up, the resurrection of the order came about. But most people are familiar with one of our members is Saint Anthony of Lisbon, who joined our order, was formed and ordained priest in our order, and then he, for various reasons, decided he wanted to be a martyr, and so he joined the Franciscans, thinking that he would be a martyr more easily a martyr with the Franciscans, and so he became Saint Anthony of Padua. But he actually was formed and ordained in the Order of Canons Regular of the Holy Cross. He's one of our most famous members.
Very good. And how was it? And I in advance, I want to thank you for your yes to when God called you to be a priest. But did you look at a number of orders before you looked at the Order of Canon Regular?
Not so much. I discovered my vocation to the priesthood during when I was around 16 years old. It was a time when a priest, Father Robert Fox, was organizing every year pilgrimages to Fatima, Portugal. And my mother had a great devotion to Our Lady of Fatima, and so she arranged that I could go there to Fatima on this pilgrimage with Father Robert Fox. And she asked me that when I go there, she said, I only ask one thing. When you're there in Fatima, go to the place of apparition and ask the question that Lucia asked in every apparition, which is, what do you want of me? And so I said, okay, Mom, I'll do that. And I didn't expect that I would get a response that was so clear. As I asked Our Lady what she wanted of me, and she told me very clearly, I want you to be a priest. It was the first time in my life I ever thought of such a thing. So that's when I first discovered the vocation to the priesthood. But then Father Fox recommended that rather than going directly into a seminary, he knew of Christendom College in Virginia, just starting out, and he recommended going there first. So I went and studied 4 years at Christendom College, and it happened that in my first year at Christendom, one of the priests of the Order of Canons Regular of the Holy Cross, an American priest of the order, happened to hear of this new college, and he happened to stop by there one day, and he gave a conference on the Holy Guardian Angel. And I just received the grace at that time, knowing that's the order God wants for me. It was an extraordinary grace. So I didn't really look for any other community. I just knew that's where I was supposed to go. So when I graduated from Christendom, there was no house of the order in the United States at the time. And so in order to join the order, I had to go back to Fatima, which was where the postulancy, the first stage of formation. And that's where I discovered these 12 forms of silence was there during my postulancy in Fatima.
And it seems that the silence has become your life and has culminated in this work that you've put together. just based on my own reading, I would think that it's well-received. I hope it's well-received. I think that there's so much information here that can help anybody that is trying to grow in the spiritual life and to look at it from an angle that perhaps you hadn't looked at before. So, again, our guest today has been Father Basil Nortz, and the book we've been talking about is Holy Silence, A Practical Guide to Recollection in God, published by Sophia Institute. We have just a couple of minutes left. Father, is there anything else you'd like to leave with our guests or with our audience before I have to let you go?
Well, yeah, as you point out, it's over the years I gave conferences on this topic, and every time it was, for me, a reminder of how far I have to go still. Even living in the monastery most of my life, silence remains a constant challenge, particularly in our modern world. As you point out, it's something the world every year invents new things to try to put its hooks into us, to try to addict us to our cell phone or to our whatever, or any new social media platform that they come up with. And it's a great challenge that we're faced with. We have to learn how to deal with these good things that technology has to offer us without allowing them to destroy us. And so the idea of the book is to offer a way of always going back and reminding ourselves of the different areas in which we can take some firm stand in order to really live more seriously our friendship with God and to achieve a true inner peace, interior tranquility by our union with God. And so that's what I hope that this book will achieve and help others achieve as well.
Father, thank you so much for the time that you gave us today. I know you're a busy man, and an hour isn't always something that can be given up that easily. So thank you so much for joining me today. Thank you so much for the effort that you made earlier today to make sure you could get connected to our host radio station, WTMR. And I'm glad that it all worked out, because I was really looking forward to having you on today and talking about this wonderful book, Holy Silence. Could we get your blessing before we leave?
Yes. Through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, your holy guardian angels, and all the angels and saints, may the blessing, protection, strength of Almighty God the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. To our friends at WTMR, while we've been out of the studio, they've been very helpful in allowing us to call in and making sure that our voices get out over the air. So to my friend Michael, thank you for all that you've done. And not sure, like I said earlier, if we'll be live in the studio next week or not. We're hoping the renovations get completed by the end of this week, and we start moving back in the beginning of next. So we'll find out then whether or not we'll be calling in from home or headed back to the studio. But again, for all that our listeners do for us, both your financial and prayerful support that keeps us on the air, we thank you. We can't thank you enough. It allows us to bring you great shows like today's. And we're certainly blessed today to have Father Basil Nortz 2 weeks in a row with guests I've had last week from Italy and this week from Brazil. So our God is good. Our God is wonderful. And it's just a thrill for me to be able to do this kind of work. So I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.